All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, I first want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I read just a little bit to you, and then we want to go to the Revelation. I'm going to let you stand to your feet. You've been sitting for a pretty good while. Our song service went a little longer than what it normally does, and so I'll let you stand just to rest you for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Before I read, I want to pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. I thank you for the good Spirit of God that's in this house this morning. I pray, Father, if you would, that you would move upon that sinner and turn Holy Ghost conviction up in their life. And Father, I ask if you would, that you'd just have your way. And if there's anything that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, would you just hold it, refrain it, keep it back, keep it from doing that distracted work that the devil wants done. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit have free course and you do an eternal work. Give me clarity of thought and speech. And Father, you get all the glory. Glory to your name. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen. Amen. Let me read just a little bit. I'll let you sit down. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 9 and 10. I'll probably read down through verse 11. The Bible says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Now, we'll say a little something about that. You may want to hold your place, but I want to go to Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You can be seated if you would like. Now, in these texts, I'm convinced what these two texts are teaching us is that, first of all, there'll be no sin in heaven. No sin in heaven. I think that's a given. But I think what's really being taught, not that we work our way into heaven, but that salvation not only changes our destiny, but it changes our conduct, our deportment. As we look at these texts, and it says in First Corinthians, it says that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's your homosexual, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's your homosexual. I think it's both sides of that relationship, nor thieves, nor covetous. It's what it's saying, folks who practice that lifestyle have never been born again. That's what it's saying. Now, there's some who God puts in an early grave. We understand that. But those who for years and years live that lifestyle, they've never been born again. They're not going to heaven. I've run into people who are dependent on a little Bible school experience. And let me clarify. Some people have been saved and truly saved in Bible school. But there has been many times that overzealous churches has pushed a profession out of young children who we are able to manipulate if we chose to. And you know that's so. We could have all kinds of professions if we wanted to manipulate and twist on these young people. And that's been done in the past. And folks who said they had a little Bible school or a little some kind of spiritual emotional experience is what it was. And you can knock on their door today and ask them if they're saved. And they'll take you back after living after that so-called salvation experience, living 20 or 30 years an alcoholic or an adulterer or a fornicator or involved in immorality of some kind. After living for years and years and that being their lifestyle, they'll take you back to that emotional experience and say that's where they were saved. Can I say they're deceived? Amen. They're not saved. You say, preacher, that's a pretty harsh statement to say. I think God takes His children home. Amen. If they do not come around. And then number two, we need to understand this. When we're saved, we're become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Our want to's changed. And so the things we wanted to do before, we don't do. Now here's what I just want to get a little truth. It's really not got much to do with the message, but I just feel like I need to say it. An evidence of salvation is living a life a lifestyle, a holy lifestyle, a lifestyle victorious over sin. Now, let me just stop here. Do God's people sin every day? We have events of sin in our life, but we do not live that lifestyle on a continual basis. Now, I hope I got that across plain enough and simple enough that everybody understands this. Somebody that's been living in adultery for 20 or 30 years and never seen the chastening hand of God on their life, can I just say, based on what this word teaches, they're lost. They need to be saved. Now, I know it's real quiet in here, and that's some strong statements I just made, but I believe the Word of God backs that up. I believe that. And so I was reading about these things that's not going to be in heaven and thinking on that. And I come down to Revelation 21, and that's where I'm going to settle in this evening or this morning. But a very similar verse, it says this, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so what it's really saying is that they're not going to be in heaven. That they're going to be in the lake of fire. Now, it's not their works that sent them there, but their works manifest whether they have truly been saved or not saved. That's what I think I'm convinced is being saved. Now, as I looked at that text, and this is what jumped out at me, I could see how the unbelievers would spend eternity in the lake of fire. I could see that. And then it went on and say the abominable, those who commit abominations. I could see how they would be in the lake of fire. And then it says the murderers. I could see maybe how a murderer could spend eternity in the lake of fire. I could see that. And whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. I could see how all those could be in the lake of fire. But here's what jumped out at me. The Bible says the fearful are going to be in the lake of fire. That hit me off. That struck me in an odd way, that those who live a lifestyle of being fearful are going to be in the lake of fire. And I started thinking about that thing of fear. Fear is what caused me to get saved or moved me. And the Holy Spirit, I said that wrong. The Holy Spirit used fear of hell to motivate me to turn to the Lord. But here it says the fearful is going to be in hell. And I thought, well, maybe that's the fearless, those who don't fear. That's not what the Bible says. It says the fearful. And so I started thinking about fear, and here's what is fear? You know, I'm wondering, do I even know what fear is? If it sends folks to hell, what is fear? Now here's what this definition says. It's the 1828. It says it's a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear is an emotion that is generated because we're expecting something evil to happen ahead. Now, I started thinking about that, and so that definition seems to imply that fear is a bad thing. And our text 21, if the fearful is going to be in the lake of fire, that seems to suggest fear is going to be a bad thing. But if you look in the Word of God, fear has a good connotation, a bad connotation. And notice, let me just read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 1:7. In chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Similar statement. But if you look in chapter 29 and verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And so, some fear in our life is good and some is bad. But can I just say this? We all battle the emotion of fear. In this room, I dare say, and I've heard a lot of macho type guys say they're, in fact, we had a member once said he wasn't afraid of anything, but he was quick to have a gun in every corner of his house, under his cushion, in his couch, in each corner. He's afraid somebody'd break in on him, but he wasn't, to hear him tell it, he wasn't afraid of anything, but he was fearful. He did have fear. He just didn't maybe realize that. And so some fear in our life is good and some's bad. We're not to fear. What I'm saying, you all know, we're not to fear man, but we're to fear God. That's what the Bible teaches us. Matthew 10:28 says this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so we know where our fear should be. But then we said this, fear is just a common emotion for every believer. The Apostle Paul wrestled with fear. He told the Corinthians, I believe it was the Corinthian church, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and trembling." He had fears. 2 Corinthians 11:3, the verse starts out. Paul's writing, he says, "But I fear." In chapter 12, verse 20, he says, "For I fear." In Ephesians chapter 6, latter part of the chapter, Paul asked for prayer that he might open his mouth boldly, implying that he was maybe had some fear to deal with in his life. And we know the believer has to wrestle with fear. You can tell me you don't have it, but really you're living in denial. You have some sort of fears that you deal with. And so I want to talk about this thing of fear. I don't want to talk about the believer's fear, but I want to talk about the sinner's fear that might And I've just got a short little message this morning, but I want to talk about the sinner's fear that might send him to the lake of fire. What is it the sinner, what fears does the sinner have that might motivate him or her to turn away from Christ, reject Christ, and spend eternity in the lake of fire? I think I don't have to wonder. The Bible tells us that there are people in hell because of their fears. In the lake of fire. They'll be in the lake of fire because of their fears. Now maybe if we just stayed in the Revelation, we might talk about fear of the Antichrist, not yoking up, not taking the mark. You could probably take a lot of little truths out of the Revelation regarding these fears that we see there. But I started thinking, what would make people, what fear would there be that maybe even in this room the Holy Spirit's dealing with somebody's heart, but they don't come because they're afraid. And what might it be? We've got some young folk here, and maybe they're intimidated. Sister Sharon was shouting, and we was rejoicing in the Lord, and I'm liable to get in a big way and get carried away and get loud. And maybe there's something that about that means of worship that they might become fearful about that. Maybe because they've not seen it. It's something new. And maybe it's getting them out of their comfort zone to be in that environment. I wonder, don't we all fear? I'm already off my little thought here. But don't we all fear getting out of our comfort zone? There's some of you, if I were to ask you, I want you to come up here and give a 5-minute testimony, you'd break out in a sweat. You would be uncomfortable. I've watched some of our children, as they first started launching out and singing, they would be very, very fearful. You know why? Because it's getting them out of their comfort zone, somewhere they haven't been before, and they are fearful they might mess up. They're fearful they might embarrass themselves. They're fearful that they might humiliate themselves. And so they're nervous about what they're trying to do. Or rather than use the word nervous, fearful about getting up and stepping out. I wonder if that's where a sinner might be. I wonder if you're here in this room and really to come to an altar, and you don't have to be saved in an altar, but many of us was. I was. To come to an altar and to bow down, physically to bow down, it brings fear to your life because you've never done that before, and you're fearful of what the results might be. And so one thing I think one of the fears is getting out of your comfort zone. And, sinner, I just want to say this to you. Don't fear coming to Christ. I don't know how to say that any other way. And I could probably hunt some scriptures up, but I just want to talk to you. This is just a little thing the Lord's been nudging me on. Don't be afraid to come to Christ. It'll be the best decision you ever made. It'll be the best decision you ever made. Don't be fearful of that. Don't let doing something you have not done before or keep you from doing what you ought to do. Wouldn't it be awful to sit on the pews at Ridgeview Baptist Church and wake up in hell and wouldn't they be cast into the lake of fire because you was afraid to come to an altar? How sad that would be. I mean, it'd be tragic to me. So sad. And so, one, I think, fearful to get out of your comfort zone. And then I think, too, another thing is they're fearful because maybe the sinner's fearful because he's still sinning. Maybe because he's still sinning, he has this idea of God who's up there with a baseball bat or something, and when you come to him, he's just going to pounce you on the head. That they're afraid that they have not cleaned up their life enough to be accepted by God. That they here's the fallacy I see in a lot of sinners' life. When I quit doing this and I'm going to get in church, I'm going to get right with God. Hey, let me just say to you, sinner, you can't do right until God makes you right. You know why a dog barks? Because he's a dog. A cat doesn't bark. A cat purrs. A dog barks because he has a dog nature, and a cat purrs because it has a cat nature, and you're going to be a sinner because you have a sin nature until the Holy Ghost moves in and helps you have victory over your sin. You cannot help yourself. Well, what about all these moral changes, all that? Hey, can I tell you, you might have enough something to quit smoking, but you don't have enough something to quit sinning. That's right. I'm telling you right. Well, I think that they think this. They're afraid to come to God because they're still living in their sins. But I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get out of your sins unless you do come to God. And let me just say, too, He came. Here's what a lot of folks don't understand. When Jesus, I'm reading Mark chapter 2, verse 27. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician. A healthy person doesn't need a physician. Now he's going to equate that same statement spiritually, and he adds this, but they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see who God's after? Listen to me, sinner. Don't be afraid to come to Him in your sins. He's a Savior that will save you in your sins from your sins. That's how He works. That's how He does. That's His way, don't you see? That's the God that we serve. He loves sinners. You say, I've got to clean up. He didn't come for the righteous. He came for sinners. He came to save sinners from their sin. And my, when the devil gets at your mind and makes you fearful to come to God, afraid because you're in your sins, my, he wants you to come to Him so He can change your life. The fearful. I think there's a lot of people never come to God because they wanted to, but they thought they had to clean up first, and they couldn't clean up. We have to have the Lord to help us. And then I think there's some that's fearful of what it's going to do to their life. How it's going to change their life. The fact of the matter is, they don't want to go to church every Sunday. If I get saved, I have to go to church every Sunday. If I get saved, then I'll be expected to read my Bible and pray. I'll be expected to live right. And really, I don't want to be a holy roller. And I understand that person really hadn't come to the place of repentance. I understand that. But I believe they're fearful of what salvation, even when God deals with them, they're fearful of what salvation would do to their life. They have a lifestyle that they identify with. And if they come to God, they know things are going to change. And they're just fearful about that. I believe that. And the fact of the matter, most of those who say they don't want their life to change, their life's in a mess to start with. Their life's upside down. How many of you know sinners and their life is just a total wreck? And they don't want to change. They don't want God. Man, if they just knew what we knew, Brother Hill, if they just knew. Sin, if you're out there and you're fearful of the lifestyle change the Lord will bring to your life, can I just say, if you only knew. It's the only life. You really don't even start living till you get saved. It's the true life, don't you see? My, he's fearful. How his life may be fearful. And maybe they have some want-tos and some things they think they'll have to give up. But here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This really, you know it. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sinner, here's what's happened. When you get saved, he gives you a new life. And it is a different life, but it's the life you want because you have a new nature about you. You want to be. You say, I can't imagine having to go to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. When you get saved, you want to go to church. Brother Hill said it right the other day. He said, when I got saved, God put a love for the church in my heart. Hey, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I want to go to church. I'd like to go to church more than what we go now. I'm not fearful. But sinner, you are because you've not been changed. And the devil will start putting those things in your mind. You'll have to do this and this and this and this. But if you truly get saved, you'll want to do that. In John 10:10, the last part of that verse says this, I'm come that they might have life. Now listen to this. Listen to this last part. And that they might have it more abundantly. I mean, the Christian life is the more abundant life. It's overflowing with life. It's all about life. The sinner's life's about death, don't you say? But my, if you will turn to Him and reject, be courageous over that fear of it changing your life, He'll give you an exceeding abundant life. Life you've never had before. So much better. I could just start, Brian, I think of you. I think of you when I read this. You telling me the lifestyle you had before you got saved, and now you got a home and a family. I'm telling you, there's no life like the Christian life. Sinner, don't let the devil mess with you on that and say it's going to change your life. My, it will change your life, but it'll change it for the good. And then right along with that, he might say this, you can't go be saved because you can't live it. I've had sinners say that. I just can't live it. Can I clue you? Sinner, if you're here, can I just clue you in on a secret? None of us can live it. None of us can live it on our own. But here's what happens when you get saved. The Holy Spirit moves in. And here's what He does. He helps you live it. He gives you power to live victoriously. That's right. He gives us victory over sin. Not that, again, every time I say that, I feel like I need to make this disclaimer. Not that we do not sin, but we don't live a lifestyle of sin. He gives us victory over that. My, here's what Galatians 2:20 says. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ lives in us. And the life, let me read the rest of the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I mean, we live our life as Christ lives our life through us. That's how it is. You say, how can I have victory over sin? If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. We walk in the Spirit. The Spirit leads us. It guides us. It directs us. It helps us, don't you say? And we have victory. Don't let the devil tell you this, sinner, make you fearful to come to Him because you think you can't live it. Don't let him mess with you like that. You can live it through God. You can live it through Christ, which lives within the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. You can do it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sinner, what is your fear? What is the fear that's keeping you from coming to Christ? What are you afraid of? I would like to address, and I don't know, I started reading where the fearful is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And you know, I guess there's a couple of ways. It could be somebody that professes to be saved and afraid to live the Christian life. Maybe that's the context. But I'm thinking the devil uses fear to motivate the sinner away from God instead of toward God. What are your fears? Can I tell you, there is no fear that justifies turning from Christ and spending eternity in the lake of fire. Afraid. And here's another one. I'm just going to give you four or five of these. Here's another one. They're afraid they'll lose their friends and their family. Well, if I accept Christ, my friends will turn from me. And you're probably right. But can I tell you, if you lose your friends because of Christ, He'll give you new friends that's better than what. Anything He takes out of your life, He'll give you something better to replace it with. Sinner, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. It may cost you some friends, but He'll give you new friends. It may cost you some family, but He'll give you some new family. That's right. You say, what do you mean by that? You know what I mean. Most of you do. Our church family is as close as family as far as I'm concerned. This is my family. I'm around you all and know you all better. You know me better than my own family does. This is a family around here. And you know what? You may lose family if you accept the Lord, but I'm telling you, He'll give you some folks He'll give you some that'll replace that family, and they'll be closer to you than your physical or biological, is the word I was looking for, than your biological family ever was. Amen. Now, I'm preaching it right. Amen. That's right. But the devil's saying, now look, you're going to lose your friends. And many people, I don't want to lose my friends. I don't want to hurt about it. I heard this. He says he's a preacher, he's a storyteller as far as I'm concerned, but he told of witnessing to a guy in the inner city. And he said he had him. He was locked in, and he just felt like he was leaning his way. And his girlfriend said, come on, let's get out of here. And he said it's just like something snapped on him, and he just turned, went away with his girlfriend and rejected Christ. Can I tell you, there's no girlfriend or boyfriend that's worthy of turning from Christ. That's right. I'm telling you, young people, you better listen. You better listen to the preacher. There's some things I think the devil uses to motivate fear in coming to Christ. I think he does that. I want to ask you again. I meant to do this all through the message. What are you afraid of about coming to Christ? What's keeping you? What's keeping you from coming down here and just saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a no good sinner. I believe in Holy Ghost conviction. You know I preach that. I believe in repentance. I'm talking about God's dealing with you, and He's granted you repentance. And why don't you just come down here, turn from your sins, and call out on Him and ask Him to save you? What are you afraid of? That's all I want to know. What is it? What fear is there that would keep you from doing that? Afraid you might lose your friends? Here's what the devil tried to use on me. Afraid of what others might think. I know all these are related, your friends and what they think. I understand that. But here's what he said to me the night that God saved my soul and I was wrestling about yielding to him. He said this, two rows of young people from the pulpit looking back on this side. Two rows of young people. I sitting over here with my dad. And here's what the devil said. Those young people laugh at you. They'll mock you if you go up there. Such a ridiculous statement. I mean, them's church kids. And the devil's telling me if I go up there and kneel down to be saved, they'll laugh at me. And he's trying to make me fear humiliation, use the fear of humiliation to keep me away from the Lord. But let me just finish that story to let you know what happened. I did, by the grace of God, I did step out. And I came to the altar and I asked him to save me, and he saved me. And I was weeping. I'm a weeper. I just weep most of the time. I don't make laps all the time every now and then, or don't shout and don't do this. I just weep. And I stood up after the Lord saved me, and Brother Ronnie, it's what you say all the time. I didn't know, but the load had lifted. That's all I knew, the load. Well, glory to God. I was under a heavy load, but I knew it was gone. I'd ask him to save me. And I felt good about it. I felt clean. And I was weeping. Can I tell you, not one of those young people laughed at me. That thing he tried to get me to fear, it was a false fear. Not one of them laughed. You know what they really did? They come around, shook hands. You know how you do. You come around, shake hands with the sinner that's been saved, the new convert. They come around. They hug my neck. Told me they love me, Brother Hill. Just the opposite of what the devil said. I was afraid they was going to laugh at me. They didn't laugh at me. They loved me. My, the devil's a liar and the father of it. Don't let him put a fear. Sinner, don't let him put a fear in your life that will keep you from Jesus. You purpose in your heart, no matter what you're fearing, when God deals with you, you'll come to Jesus. Let him save you. He wants to save you. He wants to save you. I'm through. Now I want to ask you this, do you need to be saved today? I've already had one invitation. I want to ask you this, and if you know you need to be saved, God's dealing with your heart, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Why don't you just come? It's just us. We got a couple of families visiting, but I know the Brother Mead, I believe it is. Brother Mead, I know where you're from. You're about. He ain't going to laugh at you. He'd love you if you got saved. He'd shake your hand too. I'd be praying for you. I know where he's from. I'm sure Brother Tucker here would do the same thing. Sure he would. What is it keeping you from being saved? What fear? The fearful, many of the fearful are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire because of fear. Because of fear. Don't let fear send you to hell today. That's my little message to you, sinner. That's my little thought. Let's bow our heads. I said everything I can say. I don't know what else to say. Sinner, would you come? Would you just come to the Savior and let Him save you? Sister Grace is going to just play softly. She's just going to play quietly. And it's just you and God now. And the devil throwing those fears up at you. Why don't you come to Him?